If you're here this morning and you're married, I have a question for you. What do you want from your spouse? Maybe you've thought about that before. What do you want from your spouse? You want someone that'll give you flowers and a nice dinner on your anniversary? Probably. It doesn't hurt anyway. Do you want a nice night out every once in a while? Yeah? Do you enjoy well-timed compliments? I do. Is that what you want from your spouse? Of course you want those things. But can you get all of those things and still not get what you want in a marriage? Of course. I asked Joanna a couple days ago just to make sure I got this introduction figured out. I said, "Joanna, what do you want from me?" And she said, "What are you talking about?" And now, you know, I'm your husband. What do you want from me as your husband? It took her a really long time to figure out her answer, which got me a little concerned. And finally she said, "You know, I want love and support. That's what I want from my spouse. And I want someone who'll be faithful." You know, there's a lot of things that a person wants from marriage, but when you boil it all down, what do you want? And you might describe it in different ways, but it'll typically come down to something like that. You just want somebody who's going to love you unconditionally, someone who'll support you, and someone who's going to be faithful with you in the Lord. Because you can have a whole lot of other good things in your marriage, but still not get what you really want. This morning, my lesson is actually not about marriage at all. It's not about your relationship with your spouse. It's about your relationship with God. What does God really want from you? What does God really want from me? Does God want you to go to church? Of course He does. Does God want you to put your money in the collection plate when it goes by every Sunday? He definitely does. Does God want you to pray in the morning and in the evening and before your meals? Absolutely, God wants those things. Does God want you to study His Bible? Yes. Does God want you to make some sacrifices in your life while you serve Him? Yes. But can you give God all of those things and still not give God what He really wants? Absolutely. What does God really want? He wants all of those things, but at least in some ways, He wants the same thing that you want in your relationships with people. When you boil it all down, ignoring all of these other issues, God wants your love. God wants your complete devotion. God wants your undivided affection. He wants you to trust Him. That's really what God wants from you. And we can give Him all of these other things, but if we haven't given Him that, if we haven't given Him our heart, God doesn't want anything else. That's really what my lesson is about this morning. And I have a feeling that I'll probably spend the next 20 minutes or so saying the same things over and over, but this is just such an important message in the Bible that I think sometimes we forget. It's good for us to pay close attention to the details because that is one thing that God wants. God wants us, and we'll talk about this, God wants us to listen to what He's saying to Him. But we have to start by first giving Him our hearts. If there was anyone that understood this, it was David, a man after God's own heart. Listen to what he says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 16. "For you do not desire sacrifice." This is David talking to God. "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Now David says, "God, you don't want sacrifice. You don't want burnt offering." But is that exactly true? No, God definitely wanted burnt offerings and sacrifices. But is that really what was pleasing to God? It wasn't. And that's what David explains here. What God really wanted, what was really gratifying to God, was the broken and contrite spirit, the broken and contrite heart, or the broken and remorseful heart that David would bring to God. If you remember, Psalm 51 was written right after David had committed some pretty gross sins against God. He just killed Uzziah, and he had just fornicated with Bathsheba. And so David realizes this, and this is how David responds. David says, God, I know you don't care about my sacrifices. I know you don't care about these offerings. I know that what you care about is that I'm going to bring you my broken and remorseful heart. That's what was gratifying to God. That's what David knew he could do to make himself right with God. Those other things, they mattered, but this is what really mattered. Psalm 34:18 says the same thing. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Jesus confirms the same thing. You know, we can do all the right things, and the Bible even says this, we can give God 1,000 sacrifices, but if God doesn't find in us, if God doesn't find in us a broken and humble heart, He doesn't want anything else that we have to offer. And when we come to understand this, I think it really changes our attitude towards God and our attitude towards religion. Here's how Jesus explains it in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. This is a parable. And specifically listen to how Jesus introduces the parable. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What was the difference between these two people? If you were to just look at them, you know, we might have an idea of who we thought was the more righteous person. What this Pharisee says about himself is probably correct. I don't think he's being dishonest about the kind of person he is. The Pharisee says, God, I know I'm great. I do all these good things for you. I'm glad I'm not like these extortioners and unjust people. I'm glad I'm not an adulterer. I'm sure glad I'm not like this tax collector. He says, God, I fast twice a week. I do all these wonderful things for you. And he probably did. And this other person, the tax collector, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he couldn't even bring his eyes off the ground. And he probably was a sinner. But who went away justified? It was the man whose heart was right with God. That Pharisee probably lived quite a righteous life. He was doing all the right things, except his heart was all wrong. He didn't realize how badly he needed the grace of God. And this is a message that's repeated over and over through the Bible. God says, if you want to be pleasing to me, he needs your heart first. You see, we could give the whole world to God, and he doesn't want it if we don't first bring him our broken, humble, remorseful hearts. There's a lot of very powerful passages on this in the Bible. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He dwells in high and holy places, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see how God keeps saying the same things? He'll save and revive. He'll be merciful towards those people who have a contrite, broken spirit. People who have a humble heart. That's what God is pleased with. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand have made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. So in other words, you can give me all of these things, but who made it in the first place? God made it in the first place. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 2, thus says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. It's not that God isn't concerned with sacrifices and offerings. It's not that God isn't concerned with us giving him, you know, physical things to sustain the church, to sustain his people. It's not that he isn't concerned with benevolence. It's not that he isn't concerned with all the good works that we might do. The point is that God doesn't care about that unless we have first given him what he says here. He will look on the one. In other words, he will admire and consider the one who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. This passage in particular says something about the person who has the kind of heart that God is looking for. He says it's a person with a poor spirit. And I think that means a person who sees themselves as spiritually poor, a person who sees themselves as desperately in need of God. That was the problem with the Pharisee, wasn't it? The Pharisee didn't realize that he still was a sinner too and that he still needed God. The reason the tax collector was the righteous one in that moment is because he did realize how badly he needed God. Do we realize that? Have we given God our heart in that way? He also explains how this kind of person, the contrite person, will respond to God's word. What does he say there? He trembles at God's word. And I think this also is telling. What does God want? God wants a broken person, a remorseful person who recognizes their need for God and trembles at God's word. A person who has an incredible respect for the word of God. So God wants this broken and humble heart. And so, of course, you know, maybe this is just another way of saying it, but God wants to be loved. And God demands our submission. Here's how Jesus says it in the New Testament. All of God's expectations, every law God has given to the Christian, all boils down to one commandment, doesn't it? And what is that one commandment? That's exactly right. That is the first and greatest commandment. If you've got to get one thing right, God says you have to love me. And why is that the first and greatest commandment? Because on that commandment and the second, which is love your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else that God wants from you depends first on our love for God and our love for our neighbor. And first, like I said, first, our love for God. So, you know, this is important, isn't it? Do we love God or not? And Mike was talking about this here during the table. Do we love God or not? There's a lot of things that God asks of us, but first and most importantly, God wants to be loved. And we're the same way, aren't we? You know, in our relationships with people, as friends, as spouses, as brothers and sisters in the church, there's a lot of things that we need from each other. But really, what do we need the most? We need love, because everything else will fall into place if we've got that one thing right. And so here's the passage, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything that God expects from us begins with those two commandments. There's so many ways to say it, but the way I'm saying it this morning is God wants your heart. He wants your undivided devotion. He wants your complete affection. So God wants your heart, and then another thing that God wants that is really one and the same is God wants you to act on that. And there's no way not to act on it. If you've given God your heart, you will act on it. God wants you to be a righteous person. That's what God wants from you. God wants your righteous works. And I think we understand what this means because we know that not all works are the same, are they? Not all works are the same. Not all obedience is the same. And let me give you a specific example of what I'm talking about. There's a lot of reasons that someone might choose to be a hard worker, right? You go to work, you want to work hard. But why do you want to work hard? Well, there's lots of reasons to be a hard worker, right? Some people might want to be a good hard worker at work because they want to impress their boss, because they feel compelled for some reason to impress their coworkers. Some people might be a hard worker because they want a raise. Some people might want to be a hard worker because they like the feeling of being better than everyone else they work with. And these are all real reasons that people might be a hard worker. But then there's people who choose to be a hard worker for no other reason than it's just the right thing to do. All these other benefits might be good, but it's just the right thing to do. And the same thing is very much true on a spiritual level. Religious works, in and of themselves, are completely meaningless to God. It's not what God really cares about. He requires it, but in the end, in and of themselves, religious works, a religious life, is not what's going to be gratifying to God. And like I said before, does God want you to be here at church? Absolutely. God commands us to be here at church. God commands us to give an offering on Sundays. God commands us to pray and to study, to read. God commands all of those things. But if those things are just some kind of superficial religion in our life, they don't mean anything to God. God says we might as well keep them. Here's one way that he explains it in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 3. This is really interesting. I've never read this verse before until I started to study for this lesson this morning. Isaiah 66, verse 3. He's talking about the children of Israel and just how meaningless their religion had become to God. He said, "He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fear on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that I should not delight, and chose that in which I do not delight." So this is interesting, I think. At the time that Isaiah was prophesying, were the children of Israel offering sacrifices to God? They were. Were they offering grain offerings to God? Were they offering incense to God? Well, sure, they were doing those things, but their heart was all wrong. And that this is how God describes it. He says, "Sure, you're sacrificing a bull to me, but you're offering this bull as if you're murdering a person. You're sacrificing this lamb to me, but you're doing it in the same way that you would break a dog's neck. That's the attitude that you bring these things to me." He says, "You're offering me a grain offering, but you're doing it as if you're offering swine's blood." And there's probably a lot of ways that we could read this. One way is their attitude was all wrong. And the thing that he mentions here specifically is that their life was all wrong. You know, they'd go to the temple and offer their sacrifice, and then they'd go home and participate in all of these abominations. And that, God says, is useless to him. Here's another way that God describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And we're still making the same point, that religious works in and of themselves mean nothing to God. They don't do anybody any good if it's only superficial religious works. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So what's he saying there? Even if you've got the ability to prophesy, even if you have the ability to speak in tongues, if you don't have love as a Christian, you're just making noise. Verse 2, "Although I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, although I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And that's a really powerful message, I think. God says, He specifically says, you could go so far to offer your body to be burned in the name of Christ, but if you don't love me, and if you don't love your brother, God doesn't care. It's not done anybody any good. So again, that's the message, that we can do all of these great things, but if we haven't given God our hearts, then He doesn't want it. So this religious life, does God want all of this? Of course He wants it. But He also wants righteousness from the heart. That's what's pleasing to God. God wants sacrifice, but He wants everything else too. God wants those things that you can only have in your heart. He wants justice. He wants mercy. He wants obedience from a pure heart. God wants humility and a contrite heart. Let me read a few more passages that I just really think paint such a good picture of what God is trying to tell us about what the heart of a Christian person needs to look like. So this is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure the iniquity of the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Do you see the message there? The children of Israel were doing many things required by the Mosaic Law, but they were still very wicked people. And so religious works, again, they don't mean anything to God when our lives are full of sin. And when we're neglecting other things, God tells them, if you want to be right with me, cease doing evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. These are the good things that God really wants, because they come from a heart that is fully committed to God. Another passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oils? Shall I give my firstborn for transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercifully, and to walk humbly with your God?" This is another way of boiling it all down. What does God really want from His people? He requires that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly from our God. Sacrifices, rituals, religious service, all of those things can help us to disguise our sin. But that's why God says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The things that are really important to God are things that you can only have in your heart. They may manifest themselves in other ways, but they have to come from your heart. He wants mercy. He wants knowledge. He wants humility and a remorseful heart. When I was writing this lesson, I couldn't help but think of 1 Samuel chapter 15. after Saul had taken it upon himself to offer a sacrifice. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that, but he did it anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." What does God want? God wants us to listen to Him. When God speaks, He wants us to listen. So God wants our hearts. God wants righteous lives that come from that humble heart. And lastly, how do we know that we have this heart that God is looking for? I think there's a few questions we can answer. How do I know that I have the heart that God is looking for? How much do you need God? Do you need God in your life? If you have a feeling in your heart that you need Him, then your heart is probably in the right place. Just like Mike was talking about earlier, what are you willing to do for God? Are you willing to do anything for God? You know, when we talk about our earthly relationships, sometimes we use that as a way of describing just how much we care for somebody, right? I would do anything for this person. And you probably mean it. Is that true of your relationship with God? Are you really willing to do anything for God? Jesus tries to bear this point out when He's speaking to the rich young ruler. You know the story, that this rich young ruler was a very good man, really. He'd kept all the commandments from his youth, but was he willing to do anything for God? It doesn't sound like it. Jesus said, if you really want to be righteous, if you want to ensure that you've got a home in heaven with God your Father, then right now, go sell everything you have and follow me. The Bible never tells us if he did or didn't do that, but the Bible does tell us how it made him feel. He was sad because he cared so much about his possessions. And so, the same question is relevant to us. What would we do for God? What would we give away for God? What would we sacrifice for God? If it's anything short of everything, then there might be a problem in our hearts. How do you know if your heart is right with God? Have you humbled yourself before God? How do you feel about God's Word? Do you tremble at God's Word like Isaiah said we should? When you consider the Word of God, do you have just an incredible respect for it? Do you love to read it? Do you love to obey it? Are you compelled every day to figure out what God wants from you and to listen to it? Or does God's Word bother you? Does it make you uncomfortable? Are you annoyed by God's Word? Do you question whether or not you even believe this? If that's true, then we might have a problem in our hearts. Are you willing to submit to God's every word? That's the test of the humble heart. Thanks for your time and attention this morning. I think I did what I predicted I would do, and that's say the same thing several times. But that's the message in the Bible. How many times did God say that to be pleasing to Him, He wants a broken and contrite heart? If we haven't given that to God yet, then we'd better decide to do that right now. If you do need to do that, if you haven't given your life to God, or if there's any other need that this congregation can help you with, we'll take care of it now as we stand and sing the song that Eric selected for us. 579.